Today we're getting back into Revelation, picking up where I left off from 3 weeks ago. Today in Revelation chapter 18, and overall we could say this chapter is about the fall of Babylon. And we're going to look at it in five parts, a few verses at a time through the whole chapter, Revelation 18. Babylon. If we go way back to Genesis chapter 11, many people familiar with the account of the Tower of Babel. And that word Babel comes from the Hebrew word Babel. We might pronounce it slightly differently, but that's basically the same name. And in Greek, it's Babylon. It's referring to the same place, Hebrew, Greek, Babel, Babylon. And the ancient city of Babylon, in Old Testament times, it was the most powerful city in the world. It was a wicked, godless city in ancient Mesopotamia. In the book of Revelation, so 3 weeks ago we heard about Babylon. Today we'll hear about Babylon again. It's not referring to that ancient city per se in Mesopotamia in Old Testament times. In fact, in Revelation chapter 17, Babylon is personified as a prostitute, a wicked woman who leads, well, we could say the whole world astray. And the attraction of worldly power, worldly wealth, worldly luxury and pleasure, all personified in what is called Babylon here in Revelation. So have that in mind as we go through, starting in Revelation chapter 18, picking up at verse 1. I invite you, if you have your Bible, to open it to Revelation chapter 18. Reading in Jesus' name, verses 1 through 3 as we begin. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." You hear some of the personification in there about Babylon. Again, there are reverberations here that take us all the way back to the Tower of Babel. It wasn't only a tower, but the people on the plain of Shinar in Genesis chapter 11, they gathered and they said, "Let us build and make a great city with a tower that will reach up to the heavens in order to make a name for ourselves." It was all about worldly power, worldly identity, luxury, pleasure, all of that that we hear about here in Revelation 18, referring to Babylon. The tower to reach up to heaven wasn't in order to reach God. It was really to displace God. We are a God unto ourselves. Babylon's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. A lot in the book, the prophet of Jeremiah. Why does Jeremiah, this prophet, talk about Babylon so much? Because Jeremiah was a prophet during the Babylonian exile. He was a prophet who was left in Jerusalem when so many others were taken out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, by the Babylonians into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. So Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem. He saw the downfall, the burning of the temple, the city up in flames, if you will, his friends, his family, the people taken away by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Something to look at here. God used this wicked, godless city, the nation of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, under God's sovereignty, he used them to discipline his own holy people in Judah at that time, all under God's sovereignty. God's discipline is punishment, but it's not merely punishment because you've been bad, you're punished. It's punishment with a purpose. When God took his own people into exile, what was the purpose? To leave them there forever? No. It was in order to one day bring them back. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, when God punishes his people, it's discipline, and that's punishment with the purpose in order to turn people back to him. You know, one of the most well-known verses in the Old Testament is Jeremiah 29:11. It's often shared with graduates, graduation time, with other people during other times. It's, for I know the purpose I have, or I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's Jeremiah 29:11. It's a great verse. If you just read one preceding verse, Jeremiah 29:10, God references the 70 years of exile. He says, I'm going to take you, my people, into Babylon for 70 years. And when those 70 years of punishment, of discipline, are completed, then I know the plans I have for you. So if you really want to share that in context with someone, you're saying, well, you're going to go in exile for 70 years. And then, when you've learned your lesson, God will bring you back and he'll prosper you, not harm you. You know, it's very different when you read it in context in Jeremiah 29. But throughout the book of Jeremiah, he talks about Babylon and this exile. In Revelation, when we read about Babylon here, it's not temporary exile. In fact, it's not on God's people that this punishment comes. It's on Babylon, representing those who have rejected God. And this is final. This isn't exile to be over in 70 years. This is final judgment, final punishment. We could say eternal exile away from God forever. In verse 3 in Revelation 18, in case we're to think, well, this is only Babylon, you know, this is the city or the area maybe in Iraq and present-day Iran and Syria and over there, it's there. No. Verse 3 says, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. Adulteries obviously refers to sexual immorality, perversion in the world, but spiritually, adultery in the Bible refers to idolatry. God wants our heart. He created us to be with him, to know him, to love him. When we go astray, when people turn away, reject him, it's spiritual adultery for other gods, for things of this world, for ourselves. So all the nations have drunk this maddening wine, personified again here by Babylon. Going on to verse 4, we'll pick up in the next section here. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 says, then I, and when it says I, that is John the Apostle, on the island of Patmos, receiving this revelation and sharing it with us. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done, pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn. Therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine, she will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Come out of Babylon. God is now speaking to his people. Another warning. Come out of this worldly city so you will not share in her sins, so you will not receive any of her plagues due to her sins. Is this the first warning in the Bible to God's people? Flee from idolatry. Flee from adultery. Is it? Okay, I'm glad somebody's here. No, this is not the first warning. We don't have to go through the whole Bible. Get to Revelation 18 almost toward the very end before we have a warning from God to his own people. Throughout Scripture, flee from sin. Return to me, over and over again. I mentioned the book of Jeremiah. If we just go to Jeremiah chapter 51, three times in this one chapter, God says, come out, flee, return to me. In fact, Jeremiah 51 verse 6 says this, flee from Babylon, run for your lives. If you're wondering where that line came from, Jeremiah 51 6, God saying to his people, flee from Babylon, run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. If you stay, you will be destroyed. Get out. How about before that? We go back to Genesis, back in Genesis, chapters 18 and 19. We read about these places called Sodom and Gomorrah. And God comes down to see if the cry of the wicked is as great as it seems, and it is. And God says, I will destroy these cities. What does Abraham do? He intercedes for the people of the world, for the wicked, for the sinners. Abraham says, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, will you still destroy the city? And by righteous, Abraham didn't mean righteous like I am, like a Pharisee obeying all your laws. Righteous. How was Abraham credited as righteous? He believed. Abraham believed the word of God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. If there are 50 people here who are doing this, what Abraham's doing, meaning looking to God, crying out to you, that is righteousness. Believing you, looking to you. Lord said, if there are 50, I won't destroy the city. They went back and forth on down to 10. In this great vast city, if there are 10 people, we could count out 10 of you right here, 10 in the whole city who are looking to you, simply praying, seeking you, God, trusting in you. Lord said, if there are 10, I won't destroy the city. What happened? He destroyed the city. But before he destroyed, Abraham's nephew Lot and Lot's wife and their daughters, God's people, get out because Sodom is going to be destroyed. And they got out. Of course, Lot's wife got out of the city, but then, you weren't supposed to look back. Don't even look back. Just flee, run for your lives. Well, for us, as we hear God's word today, get out. And it's not just Babylon, again, this geographically located place. It's like, well, we're not there already. Guess what? Yes, we are. Ottawa, Illinois. Wherever you live, name the city. You'd probably get more nods if I would have said Chicago. If I would have picked another city, oh yeah, Chicago. No, wherever we are, all the nations, all the people have drunk of her maddening wine, the temptation, the allure of all this worldliness and the sin. But where are we to go? I say, get out. Well, flee, but then we end up in another city. We're just like, get out of there too. Where do we go? The heart of the matter with God is always a matter of the heart. Another account, going back earlier, Genesis chapters 6 and 7, the account of Noah and the worldwide flood. As we come to the end of Revelation, the end times, I look back more at the flood because it's when all of creation, if you will, is destroyed. So with Noah in Noah's day, and the people were warned, the people were preached to, it said, Noah, preach God's righteousness. Get out. But they say, well, the whole world's going to be destroyed. Where in the world are we to get to be saved from this flood? Where was the one place where you could find safety and refuge and salvation? Do you know this story? Noah and the ark. There's a picture. There it is. It's kind of faded, but the top of that stained glass window there, that's the ark. So back then, before the floods came, before the world was destroyed because of human sin and wickedness, the Lord said to his people, get out, which really meant get in. The only way to get out is to get in. And for us, who is the ark? Amen. There we go. Get out of the world, get into Jesus. We sang that in some of those songs. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ is our salvation. Nowhere else. So when it says run for your lives, flee from Babylon, it's get out of this worldly sin in your heart and get into Jesus. God alone is our refuge, our safety. Go on to the next part of Revelation 18, picking up at verse 9. My Bible has a little subtitle put in here. It says, the threefold woe over Babylon's fall. Revelation 18 at verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, that's with Babylon, and shared her luxury, when they see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Woe. People of the world lamenting, crying out as they see their world go up literally in smoke. Really, this is another angle on it, the worthlessness, that's a mouthful, of worldliness, beginning with worldly power and the kings, the leaders, the powerful of this world who first lament. It's an image I don't really like bringing up, but I'm going to bring it up. And that is for many of us who were alive in 2001, on September 11th, we have in our mind an image, most likely from a TV screen, of what happened that day. Particularly the World Trade Center, two towers in New York City, up in smoke and falling down. That image, the Pentagon was hit that day as well. Not completely destroyed, but part of it was. And another plane that was intended, as they say, perhaps for the White House, perhaps for the U.S. Capitol, perhaps for Supreme Court, another one of those places. Well, all those buildings I mentioned, they're buildings. They really transcend both the people who inhabit and work and serve in them currently throughout time. And really, they represent more than, in a sense, what they are, right? They're symbols. We could pick the Kremlin. We could pick, you name it, around the world, all these buildings, these places. That's what's here in Revelation 18 as the kings stand afar off and they see them gone. All that they lived for, that power that they thought they had, gone. The second group that cries out, woe, says our merchants, the merchants' woes. Well, here we could say Wall Street, banks, but not just money. It's talking about cargo, all these items that they trade and sell. Used to be malls. Malls themselves are dilapidating and falling down today, not burning up so much. 40 years ago, it was malls. Today, Walmart. Business, industrial complexes. Of course, much of that is now online, digital. Amazon, Apple, digital businesses, and entertainment, Hollywood, you name it, all of these things, poof. Can you imagine, literally, right now, poof, all of those I mentioned and the rest, gone. Poof. Not only merchants, by the way, not only those who work or make money selling in these places, it lists these 28 items. It says cargo, goes through this list. We could add more to that list today, put in some other items, whatever it is that attracts you in the world, put it in the list. That's what's there. Poof. But if you notice, the very last item in the list is human beings. All this cargo, including agriculture and livestock, gold, pearls, jewelry, linens, you name it. And then it says human beings sold as slaves. Yes, when this was written, yes, throughout history, yes, in places today, there's human trafficking. Human beings are sold as slaves. That is going on. In and of itself, a very wicked and sinful thing. But there's another angle on this term, human slaves. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus speaking, he says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. We're all enslaved when we sin, by sin. All of that. And in verse 14, again, it's not only merchants, but it says all the fruit that you longed for. These are things that draw people's hearts. Again, we go back all the way to Genesis 3. When Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining what she thought would be knowledge, good knowledge, she sinned when she took and ate. All the fruit that people longed for, but here it's poof, it's gone. Go on to the next part. Here it mentions captains of the sea and sailors and all who earn their living by trading from the sea. We could really say it's all of global commerce. But here there's no list of 28 items. It just homes in on the dollar sign. Money. All who earn their living from all that we read before. All the riches. There's no list of 28 here. So what do we image? What do we put up for ourselves? Okay. Everyone, put up on the screen your bank account. Put it up there. Put up your IRA. Put up your 401k. Put up your Social Security, your pension, your benefits, your portfolio, whatever that all that entails. All your assets, you know, material as well, cars, homes, put it up there. And then I will take this. Actually, I won't because I have no power whatsoever. That's true. Poof. It's gone. Are you going to cry out, whoa, like the sea captains? I think you will. Whoa. Can you imagine? That's what it is. What are you left with? Amen to whoever said Jesus. If you're in Christ, you still have everything you need. All that poof, 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 you see, it was worthless. Ultimately, in the end, absolutely worthless. I'm going to go a little, I call it a sidebar, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I love these verses. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take only our 401k out of it." No, wait. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Boy, can anyone here say amen to that? Truly. I have food. I have clothing. What else do I need? Jesus. Wow. You have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Poof. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." A lot of readings end there. There's a subtitle put in the Bible here. But you know, in Revelation 18, God says again, come out, flee, run from all of this. Guess what 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, the next verse says, "But you," this is Paul to Timothy specifically, but this applies to all believers, "but you, man, woman of God, flee from all this. Run for your life and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." And where are you going to find righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? In the person of Jesus Christ. Ah. Can you move on in Revelation 18 to the next part? A single verse to read because it really changes from what we've read before, the three woes, lamenting over all this of the world. But then we get to verse 20. Revelation 18, 20, it says, "Rejoice over her." That's over fallen Babylon, over all of this fallen. "Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. We had three woes, kings, merchants, those who trade in commerce. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And now we have rejoice, rejoice, rejoice over the very same thing. All your big portfolio on the screen, poof, and we all said, hallelujah. Rejoice, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. She's reaping what she has sown. It's all coming back. Now, you heavens, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, we're praying for this, for Jesus to come, for this final judgment to be in effect. Rejoice, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God, believers, witnesses of Jesus Christ. Go back to Revelation chapter 6, when the fifth seal was opened on the scroll, it was revealed to John the souls of the martyrs for Jesus under the altar. Those who had been killed for their faith and their witness for Jesus Christ under the altar and crying out, O Lord, how long till you avenge our blood? They're rejoicing now because this is the avenging that they cried out for. Here it is. And then apostles and prophets. John, writing this down, John the apostle. He's in exile as he received this vision, this revelation. All the other apostles were what for their faith and testimony? Killed. Martyred. And yet before they were killed, what did they do? They witnessed. They shared the gospel and they cried out to people of the world, Babylon, you name it, turn to Jesus and find forgiveness and salvation. What did the prophets do? Turn to the Lord. Return to your God, O people. And what happened to many of the prophets? Jeremiah was persecuted, thrown down into a well. Others were killed for their testimony. But now they're rejoicing. God's judgment, his righteous judgment, is to be rejoiced over. Come to the last part, Revelation 18, starting at verse 21. The finality of Babylon's doom. Verse 21 to the end. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people. There it is, the blood of the martyrs, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. End of the chapter. Kind of shifted from when the woe and the woe and the woe, it was Babylon burning. At the smoke of Babylon burning. Now the image shifts to this large stone, the size of a millstone, that is violently thrown into the sea. Papoosh. And talk about who's ever going to find that stone again. It'll never be seen or heard ever again. A millstone, a very large stone, ranged in size, perhaps from 2 feet to 7 feet in diameter, up to over 3,000 pounds in weight to be turned to grind grain with two oxen turning this millstone. That is taken by the angel, representing all of Babylon, all of the worldliness, all those with the world who have rejected Jesus. Kaboosh. Never to be found again. Never to be heard again. The music, the millstone that was going on in the city, the weddings, anything, all of it. Silenced. Never to be seen again, all the light. And literally plunged into the depths of darkness. Gone. You know, Jesus said this in the conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount. These two, God's people who look to God and are in Christ and saved from this. And then those who reject Jesus Christ and who will be plunged and punished forever. When he got to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew's Gospel, the end of chapter 7, Jesus said, whoever hears these words, which wasn't only the Sermon on the Mount, but Bible, God's Word, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, believes them, trusts in them, and lives them in obedience, it's like a wise man, wise person who built his house on the rock. And he's talking about himself as that foundation. And when the world, Babylon, temptation, the winds, the waves rage against that house, nothing happened to it. It just stood firm. And in Christ stands firm forever. But, he said, whoever hears these words of mine, and that would be the apostles, the prophets, whoever hears these words of warning, of turning to God, of His grace, does not believe them, does not put them into practice, does not trust them. It's like a foolish person. Built their house, right? The power of this world, the money, the wealth, the pleasure, the house on the sand. And when the wind came, the waves beat against it, whoosh, gone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are still here. Final judgment has not come. Babylon has not yet been destroyed eternally. Lord, this is a time of grace, a literal grace period, when more souls can turn back to you. Lord, I pray however you do it, through your church, through your people, through witnesses today, by your Holy Spirit's power, that you would turn more hearts, minds, souls to Jesus Christ, that they would flee from the Babylon of this world and enter the ark of salvation, which is Jesus. God, this brings glory to you. Salvation and life for them, and blessing to all. Thank you again for your word, Lord. Help us to flee this day in our hearts to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.